Tonight we'll be continuing our look at our series on rest and our three-part mini-series within that, that look at the Sabbath. And we'll be asking that ever-important question today: do we need to keep the Sabbath? And then next week we'll be looking at Hebrews 4, the fulfillment of what we're going to look at today, especially towards the ends of this message, and then we'll move on to more practicalities, how to actually walk that, how to actually rest in Christ alone. So tonight we'll be in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Please join me again as we pray. Lord, in that song, we do not call out to the Bible to speak to us. We call out to you to speak to us. Word of God, Lord Jesus, we ask that you send the Spirit into our hearts now to speak to us. We are engaging in difficult questions and difficult topics, and ones that become sensitive to us and ones that touch on the heart of our traditions. But we ask, Lord, that you cut through it all to lift high the sun, to show us the truth of the matter, to show us that we are not saved by what we do, but we are saved because of what you have done. Let us rest in that and speak to us of this rest. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. On a Sabbath, while he, that being Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him? And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, the Sabbath, of course, is a very debated topic, I think, especially in Reformed circles, because we do have traditions attached to it. We have what Mom and Dad have taught us, what Grandpa and Grandma or Opa and Oma have taught us, and we have our own idea of how to keep it. But again, we want to ask that question today: do we even need to keep the Sabbath day at all? And the reason we want to ask that question is because when we turn to the New Testament, we see no explicit command to keep it. In fact, we actually find some seemingly troublesome verses instead, including two of Paul's. The first being Colossians 2:16, where Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." And the second being in Romans 14, verse 5, where he says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, but each should be fully convinced in his own mind." What are we supposed to make of those verses? What are we supposed to make of the Sabbath command? Again, do we need to keep it? Are we commanded to a day of rest? And if so, what does that look like? Well, in our passage, Jesus does what he always does. He really undercuts and gets to the heart of it all. And instead, he puts us back on our intention course to tell us that rest is not through commands. Rest is not through laws. Rest is not through external obedience. Rest is found instead in Jesus. So with that, we jump into it all. And as you remember, last week we looked at a biblical history of the day of rest, beginning with that seventh day of creation, on through what is the Sabbath day, and now on to what we call the Lord's Day, that being Sunday. And on that seventh day of creation, God rested, and he established that lasting pattern that exists outside the normal bounds of nature. Remember, there's no natural event to explain a week as there is for a day, a month, and a year. And then the Lord took this day of rest, the seventh day, and he codified it when in Exodus 16 and 20, he gave the command and named it the Sabbath. And he commanded all of Israel to cease from their work. He then put laws around this. So we have this positive command, do rest, with all these negative commands around it. Do not, do not, do not. In order to tell us how to keep the Sabbath. It was full of regulation, it was full of rules, and it was full of laws. We even get stories where there's a man who's picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and the nation turns him in and stones him. However, what happened with Israel was, of course, they neglected this. It sent them into captivity. This is just a recap of last week. But when we find that they come out of Christianity, Judaism seems to have stayed pure with the scriptures, but instead they have not. What happens in that time of captivity, close to that intertestamental period, is that they begin to meld their Babylonian ideas with their own. And what happens is they take all these commands and all these rules, and they turn Judaism into this works righteousness type of faith. That's where the Pharisees arose out of. And what they began to teach was that external obedience trumped inward motivation. One author speaking on this named Bruce Ray says, it had the appearance of being biblical, teaching the law, but at its heart it was Babylonian. The Pharisees had effectively subverted God's gift of grace and taken it captive to their own legalistic and self-saving intention. And so regarding the Sabbath day, they enhanced those do not negative commands and they turned it into a day of legalism. So for example, the Halakha, which is a collection of Jewish laws, it has over 1,500 rules for just the Sabbath day. Can you imagine trying to memorize that? One of the rules, for example, even says that a tailor would not be able to carry a needle in his pockets because that's a tool of the trade and thus it's considered work. You see, the laws that guided the Sabbath, the laws that told Israel how to keep this day, were blown out of proportion and they were used not to foster rest, but to club people to death. One author says that it turned the nation of Israel into a nation of spies. This is the situation into which Jesus steps in Luke chapter 6. Because the Pharisees themselves had become hawks. They watched every step and made sure no one violated the Sabbath. I find it hilarious when I read this. I was chuckling to myself all week because the disciples are walking in a field and all of a sudden the Pharisees jump out and it looks like they're going around saying, has anyone broken the Sabbath? Let's look, let's make sure, and let's club them. And so again, what originally was a positive command, do rest, enforced by those negative commands, had become all negative. Do not, do not, do not, do not. And so the day of rest became a day of greater work. Because the entire spirit of it was lost. Instead of resting in God alone, instead of worshiping him, instead of doing what God had commanded, the Pharisees were far more concerned with outward obedience and their man-made laws. And let's be honest with ourselves. We probably tend towards this, don't we? We obviously live in a day and an age where the Sabbath is disregarded more than it's kept. But it's a danger, I think, at least how I've grown up and what I've seen, is that us Reformed Christians tend to slap our eagle eyes on this day and look at what everybody else is doing. Indeed, our talks around the Sabbath revolve more around what we can and we can't do. Can we get gas? Can we eat out? Can we go for a hike? Things like that, than actually talking about what a sheer delight it is to glorify our great God and get away from the regularity of life. Are you guilty of that? Asking, what can we do on Sunday? What can we do on the Sabbath? Instead of talking about the joy that it is. And so I think we tend often to get works righteousness. We look at the things that we're doing right and we judge those lazy people who disregard God's day because they're not wearing a suit to church, or they're sitting at home, or they're sleeping in, or that old adage, once-ers become none-ers. Because by contrast, we assume that going to church twice on Sunday, taking a nap because that's rest, and not doing those things is what makes God satisfied in us. Again, are we guilty of that? I think often we are. But really, when we get into the do's and do nots of the Sabbath, there's a great danger in it. Because what we're doing is we're forgetting that it's a day of rest. It's a day not of rules. It's a day about God. It's as though we become people sitting in a restaurant looking around at everybody else, judging them. They're overeating. They're smacking when they eat. Their mouth is open when they eat, and we're forgetting to eat the food ourselves. It's a danger that instead of pursuing God, we pursue outward obedience. And once again, that is the definition of Phariseeism. Thankfully, in our passage, Jesus hopes to set it right. So with that, you'll notice as we actually go into Luke chapter 6 now that there are two separate events that occur here, and both of them revolve around the Sabbath day. The first, again, sees the disciples walking through the fields, and they pluck some heads of grain. Now, they're not doing too much work on the Sabbath, according to the law, nor are they stealing, because the laws say that the outer field or the outer edge of the field is allowed to be gleaned by people who are walking. Nowhere, as well, does the Lord in Scripture say that that is too much work. And yet the Pharisees, again, seemingly from nowhere, jump out and they accuse them of breaking the law, and the Lord Jesus steps in and he rushes to the disciples' defense. Where the Pharisees are appealing to their man-made rules, Jesus instead brings the topic back to Scripture, and he says, "Have you not read?" Implying that their understanding of God's word is entirely lacking. And then he proceeds to recount a story of King David out of 1 Samuel 21. There, as it goes with David, this future king is on the run from Saul, and he passes through a village. When Saul later passes through the same village, he is so filled with a murderous rage because he's trying to hunt down David that he kills the 85 priests who are there and then all the men, the women, and the children. So when David comes into this, he's scared, he's running, his life is in danger, and he's hungry and he's exhausted. And there's no food to feed him except for the bread of presence. And that's bread that sits before the Lord and can only be eaten to the priests. That was the law. And so this bread was akin to, say, the offering plates. You couldn't walk off the street and eat the bread any more than you can dip your hand into the offering plate as it's being passed around. And yet, nonetheless, Jesus uses this story because what happens is Ahimelech, the priest, takes the bread and he gives it to David. Because without it, he'll die. You see, the outward command gives way to the spiritual need, and there's not one hint of reprimand in all of Scripture about this. And so Jesus brings up this story, and he uses it to teach them that, yes, of course, outward obedience is important, but what truly matters is inward obedience. It's not about doing things mindlessly just because we're hoping to avoid punishment. We're supposed to do it because we love God. And then to tell us and to show us and to show the Pharisees that this is true and to drive this home, Jesus says at the end, the Son of Man, that being Jesus' favorite title for himself, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, of course, that's shocking because Jesus is claiming to be God, but what he's also saying there is that the Sabbath was not invented by the Pharisees. It wasn't invented in the Halakha. It wasn't even invented by Moses in Exodus or Abraham. Instead, the Sabbath was given by God, it was a decree by him, and what he's saying is, I'm God over it. There is no man-made rule that you can bring that can bind our consciences. Instead, we appeal to Scripture. Now, obviously, this infuriated the Pharisees. Because what do they do now? What do they have now? Everything that they teach is under attack here. And we're even told again, we saw that in Mark 2 last time, that they go out at this time and they conspire to kill Jesus. But that doesn't dissuade our Lord. For the very next Sabbath, he enters into a synagogue and he continues his teaching. And he switches into what we can and we must do on the day of rest. And so in that first story, Jesus is showing the negative aspect, the negative views of the Sabbath as a day of overbearing rules. But what Sproul says is that in this second story, Jesus instructs us on the positive dimension of the Sabbath keeping. And we see this where the Lord of the Sabbath walks in and sees a man with a withered hand. And you can hear the scribes and the Pharisees leaning forward. They see this and they're wondering, is Jesus actually going to heal on the Sabbath? Is he going to do this work? Because then we have him. Well, Jesus anticipates their thoughts and he knows that they would be against this healing. as though God would prefer this man to continue in his deformity. And so he asks in verse 9, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" Of course, this man's not going to die if Jesus doesn't heal him. But what he's getting at in there is that doing nothing is akin to doing evil. We must be doing positive works, good works. And so notice that his question demands an answer. It's not open-ended because it's aimed at driving us back to those original questions. Since when did God's day of rest become so bogged down in rules and regulations that loosening Satan's grip on this world would be considered violative work? Instead, the day of Sabbath is a day of restoration. It's a day of refreshment. You see, ultimately what Jesus is doing in these two stories is redeeming our understanding of the Sabbath. He's showing us that vertically, it's a day wherein we rest in God alone for everything, laying down the work of our lives in order to take an entire day up to bring the restoration of his word and to praise him. And of course, horizontally, Jesus says, bring that restoration to others. And so what Jesus is making clear, that far from being a day of no work whatsoever, the Sabbath was meant to be a day of hard spiritual work. So with that, let's come back and ask that question. Are you and I then bound to keep the Sabbath day? Well, to answer that, don't forget those earlier verses of Paul that seemingly undercut keeping this day at all. But as we look at those verses, we can realize that Paul is actually affirming the same thing as Christ here. The issue is not about the do's and the do-nots. The issue is about the have and the have-nots, the can and the can-nots. The issue is about Jesus. And so let's go and ask that question one last time. Are you and I bound to the Sabbath of the Old Testament with all of its rules and its regulations? No, we are not. You see, as we go into the New Testament, there are no commands for the Christian to keep the Sabbath day. In Paul's list of sins, where he goes on and he describes all the sins that we cannot do for those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, never once does he mention the Sabbath. Again, in opposite fashion, we get verses like Romans 14:5 that express that we cannot look down on people if they do want to keep the Sabbath or if they abstain from the Sabbath, which of course would have been a hot topic as the Jews and the Gentiles shared the church together. Further, in Acts chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem Council. How can the Jews and the Gentiles live together? And four rules to live by are given. And not one of them has to do with the Sabbath. Indeed, when we go into early church history, men of the faith like Augustine and Calvin also taught that we are free from the Old Testament constraints of the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath day was a sign of the old covenant. It was a sign of regulation still, and you and I are instead under the new. As we noted last week, when Christ lay in the grave, he did so on the Sabbath day, and he brought it to the grave with him. So what in the world is Jesus teaching us here? Why are we looking at the Sabbath? Why are we asking those questions? Well, to answer that, we look at Hebrews 4, which again will be our focus next week, so we'll answer this in greater detail. But there, what the author assures us is that because of the cross, the rest of the Lord exists for all of God's people, and then he urges us to strive towards it. But what he's saying to us is that that rest exists every day. Every single day we have access to Christ. Every single day we have access to his rest. Every single day we are to worship and glorify the Lord, to live in acts of mercy, and to bring restoration and resurrection through the gospel. Every day is to be holy to our God. I believe that's why Paul says we may treat every day alike or none differently, because what he's doing is he's not cheapening the law and saying, you can stop resting in God, and you can stop glorifying God altogether, and you can just take the Sabbath day off and do nothing every day of the week. No, he's saying, if you want to treat every single day like a Sabbath, go ahead. But then be convinced before God that it is right. And so the principles that Jesus teaches us here in this passage are relegated not simply to the seventh day of the week, but rather they are with us always, that we are to bring restoration, to spread that message of the gospel, unburdened and unshackled from man-made rules and commands, because Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, but Christ is also the Lord of Sunday, and Christ is also the Lord of every day of our lives. But remember, the Lord established a lasting precedent in Genesis 2. Every seventh day is indeed supposed to be a day of rest. This was then put into the moral law of the Ten Commandments. And so what Jesus is saying to us is, again, going back to Paul not cheapening the law, Jesus is not saying you don't need to avoid rest, but he's reclaiming it. He's reclaiming it from the legalistic demands that you and I tend to place on it, that others tend to place on it, and he's removing it from the Old Testament burdens that tell us do not, do not, do not. Because when we do go into the scriptures, what we see is that the New Testament church has covenanted together to do everything that the Lord has commanded elsewhere in the world. To hear the word preached, to gather together as a family, to partake of the sacraments, and to encourage one another in brotherly love. Indeed, Hebrews 10:25 says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Indeed, we are, of course, there still commanded to meet. And so patterned after the Lord, the New Testament church continues to meet once a week, but after Christ's resurrection, the Sabbath has been fulfilled, it has been kept, it is put in the grave. And instead, the church begins to celebrate the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection, the day where we celebrate that we are saved not by our adherence to the law, not because we are under the old covenant, but instead that we are saved by Christ alone. And we call this, again, as John does in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. It's a pattern established in Scripture. Jesus often met with his disciples post-resurrection on Sunday. In Luke chapter 24, when he gives that beautiful sermon on the road to Emmaus, it's on a Sunday. In Acts 20, verse 7, and elsewhere, the church has met on a Sunday, a day where they will gather together to hear the word, to pray, to sing, and again, to partake of the sacraments. It's this wonderful, this glorious gift that we can share together, but it's such an important distinction, again, to say that it is not the Sabbath day. Why? Because again, as we look at Christ's rebuke on the Pharisees, if you call it the Sabbath day, that's okay. Sabbath means cease. You can call it that. But it is not the Old Testament Sabbath day, bound by the rules and commands of that. Because once again, what is Christ's rebuke of the Pharisees? To remember that we cannot burden this day with our man-made laws, with our man-made rules, and with our man-made commands. Instead, this is a day to celebrate the resurrection, to celebrate that we are free. When Jesus restores the man's hand and it says that it is restored, that word shares the same root as resurrection. That's what it's all about. It's a day to honor the Lord for his redeeming work, to enter not into regulations and rules, to not debate what is and what isn't, but to live under the banner that says it is finished. Everything else that comes with it, Paul tells us, is a matter of conviction. And so as we wrestle with Sunday, as we wrestle with those questions on the Sabbath day, let them be less about what we can and we can't do. Let them be less about debating if we are allowed to do this and not allowed to do that, and more about who we are serving and why. Let us not fall into Phariseeism when we celebrate the day of rest, because again, as Sproul says, the Pharisees, they were unable to rejoice with the man who had been healed. Their jealousy was so intense that they missed the presence of God. They missed the tenderness of Christ reaching out to heal a man. They missed the courage of Jesus, who risked his own reputation and physical well-being before the fury of his contemporaries in order to bring wholeness to a wretched person. When we begin to look at the Lord's Day, the day that is free from all the Old Testament constraints, the day of restoration, the day of joy, when we look at it and we burden it with all our rules and say, you cannot, I cannot, we should not. What we are doing is coming into this day that is not the Sabbath day. And we are burdening it with Pharisaical commands, getting caught up in external obedience while forgetting that we are free. You see, the Lord's Day is not a Sabbath sign of the old covenant again. It is a celebratory day of Christ's redemptive love. Not once are we given a list of commands on how to keep this day. It is simply to be kept in biblical conviction before our God. And so, yes, I do believe that Genesis 2 and Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 have told us that we are to take a day of rest, a day to worship, a day to live our lives in mercy and freedom. And again, we see the New Testament church doing this. But all other matters about the day, Paul tells us, they must come from faith. Why? Romans 14, 23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Are we bound to the Sabbath? No. What is the guiding principle of the Lord's Day? Come to your God. If you feel convicted one way or another, make sure it aligns with Scripture and make sure you are not burdening it down with legalism. Do not go forward with an ambiguous checklist of rules, and do also not take a day where you simply serve yourself. Instead, take a day in the freedom and the delight of the Lord. Take a day with the family to rejoice. Take a day with the family not to debate what we can and we can't do, but to praise the Lord, who is not just God of the Sabbath, but God of our eternity. Again, next week, we'll look at what that looks like, that specific rest that we rejoice in. But until then, be free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this day. And we thank you that we are free under Christ. And we ask simply that we walk clean before you and that our hearts are pure in your sight, and that all that we do can be a conviction given from you, even if that differs. Just be praised, Father. In Christ's name, amen.